This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 4. This is a very mighty psalm. And at some point, I'd like to preach through the rest of this psalm as well. It has so much in it that we just can't take it all in. I want to speak to you this afternoon about the things that are commanded of us here in these verses, the things that are in the imperative: trust, dwell, and delight, and do not fret. A lot of good things here for us this afternoon before we come to the Lord's table to partake of the supper. So let's bow together for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we need the exhortations of this passage. For we are those who are prone to fret over our condition to one degree or another, when you have called us not to murmur or complain, but to rejoice in you always. And as this passage of Scripture speaks to us, there are so many good things that can develop in our hearts and minds if we will but pursue these things in the way that we should. So work in us by your blessed Holy Spirit this afternoon and convince us of these truths. And even before we partake of the supper, that we would be able to confess our sins in relation to not living up to keeping these commandments, but have the love in our hearts for you and the faith at work to believe that we shall grow in respect to being able to do all of these good things. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's no better way to bring in the new year than to contemplate the promises of God. A Christian ought to be a person who is looking ahead, looking forward to all that God will do for them, and all that they might do to live a righteous life and promote the glory of God. All of what God does in our lives is based upon his holy purposes. He is so very great in his being that he knows all of his works from eternity. He knows every person's heart and every detail of their life, how long they will live, where they will live, where they will grow up, all the things that they will do. But from our limited perspective, we sometimes do not know our own heart as we ought. And we know very little or nothing of the things that God is doing in our life behind the scenes. We are called to live by faith and not by sight. And we do not know what this year will bring, and thus some of us may fret over what we do not know. What is coming? It could be anything. And we are so uncertain about what the future will hold, whether the economy will go bad, or whether our health will decline, or whether we will succeed or fall short of some life's goal. On the other hand, sometimes we fret over what we do know, which is what this psalm is about. We fret about evil men, or evildoers, as our text calls them. People who deliberately are trying to undermine that which is good and right. And some of these people may be opposing us in our attempts to lead a godly life. And when they do, our text says that we should not fret. What then are we to do when we are tempted to fret, either over what we do not know, the future, or over what we do know, the opposition of ungodly people? We could even extend this question further. What do we do when, after our best attempts at witnessing to the truth of the Bible it does not produce the desired result, the conversion of the person that we have been witnessing to our Lord Jesus Christ, that person we have been praying for so long. Well, I think that these verses will give us the answer to that question and also set the stage for our observing the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. Apart from the negative exhortation not to fret, there are three positive words of command which we are given here in these verses. In speaking to you about them now, I want to show you what God's response will be if you will obey Him in engaging your heart and your mind to do these things that you are commanded to do. And then at the end of the message, we will think about the joyful reality that Christ has died in order to give you grace to be resolved to trust in Him, dwell in the land of promise, and delight yourself in Him. First of all, there is an exhortation given to us from King David to trust in the Lord and do good. I want you to see that there's a connection here between the two, trusting and doing good. It's when we are trusting in the Lord that we are truly able to do good. When we are not trusting in the Lord, it is really impossible that we will succeed in doing good in a way that is pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's when you're trusting in the Lord that you will diligently seek him. And you will diligently seek him in order that he will so order things in your life that you will see what the good things are that he would have you to do. And you will then be given the grace and strength to do them in accordance with his will, his purposes, and his leading and guiding of you into them. Why is it that Christians become discouraged and fretful? Is it not because they are not really trusting in God in the way that they should be with an active, vigorous faith? Unbelievers who are moral turn things completely around when they say, I will be a good person and do what is good and right in order that God will bless me. No, my dear friend, you will not be able to do good consistently enough to please God so that you will win his favor or obtain his highest blessing, which is that of eternal life. And the good that you are doing, you no doubt are doing from selfish motives. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that you believe that you inherently have the ability to do good from yourself without the grace of God and the grace of Christ. You think that you have the ability independent of God's instructing you through his word and by his spirit as to how your good ought to be done so that he will be pleased with you in your doing good. It can't be done in any respect to your own glory. It's the highest and most important motive. And even if you have been instructed biblically in the right way of doing things, I'm pretty sure that you would want to be rewarded according to your works. And if God were to reward you according to your works, in strict justice, these works would not pass the test of his scrutiny. Even if you have passed the test of your own scrutiny. For God is only satisfied with a perfect, loving obedience, which is being cultivated in relation to your faith in him. Your being able to do good and having a perfect love for God and man and doing those good works in accordance with his revealed will and his word, it only comes by grace and from grace. And James in his letter, chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." Now let me ask you this. Can you really say that your motives are not selfish or impure for wanting to try to prove that you can do good without faith in God and faith in Christ whom he sent into the world to save sinners like yourself. I think that it's entirely possible that you do not see the issue clearly. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for those unable to keep the law of God. But you believe that you have the ability to do good. And then you trust that God will accept you. And all of this comes from you and not from Him. And so you believe that you can make your boast of being good before God stand somehow in the day of judgment. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And this is why a person must trust in Christ first, and then learn to do all of their works from the basis of God's having imputed his righteousness to you and to all the works that you will do for God and men. But you say to me, 'I believe that I am keeping the law of God as best as I know. I am sincerely loving God, and I sincerely care about people around me. I was baptized as an infant for the remission of sins. I grew up going to church. I was a young person who always kept my parents' rules when I was growing up. I was always trying to do what I could to be helpful to them and to other people around me. Surely if anyone deserves to go to heaven, it's me.' Ah, my dear friend, you do not understand yet. There is a very good reason for you to trust in the Lord first and then to follow it up with doing good. It shows that you recognize the way that God sees things. God sees all men outside of Christ in Adam. And if you will recall, Adam fell from his original righteousness and passed on his sinful nature to all of his descendants, and you are one of them. If you really understood how holy God is, and if you really understood the innate sinfulness of your heart, you would never say such a thing. I am good enough as I am in order for God to accept me and to bring me to heaven when I die. Look at my good works. You sound an awful lot like the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? There is no one who is good but God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect,'" notice the language, "'if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But the young man heard that saying, when he heard it, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions." Now the reason that the young man could not have eternal life was because of the failure to recognize that he was not a good person by nature. He felt that he had kept the commandments of God, but he had not realized that he was not keeping at least one of them. And because he was unwilling to recognize his need of Christ's righteousness and instruction, he would rather hold on to all the money that he had, all the money that he had worked hard for and made, and trust that what he had done by his own strength, ingenuity, and righteousness for God was enough. But all of this was not sufficient in his case. Dear Christian, sometimes when you see the wicked person prosper, you might be discouraged. Sometimes you may believe that the Christian life is hard. But will you not remember that you have Jesus? And when you have Jesus, his yoke is easy. and his burden is light. It is the way of transgressors that is hard. Your primary duty to God is to trust in Him with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. When you trust in Him, you are saved. And once you are saved, you will want to do good works. And in paying attention to these things in this order, trusting and doing good, you will find an antidote to fretfulness. What is ever accomplished by fretfulness? The fruit of fretfulness is discouragement. The fruit of trust is praise and thanksgiving, leading you to look outside of yourself to Christ first, and then to look to see how you might engage in good works, which will glorify Him and help other people. Will you not praise God today as you come to partake of the supper that you have been given grace to see this important order? Trust first, and then do good. And will you not resolve in the year of 2017 that you will uphold this good order? Trust and obey, we sing, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, second, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, or feed on His faithfulness. It says in the New American Standard, I believe in our New King James as well, feed on His faithfulness. Verse 3. The King James says, dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So to dwell in the land in David's day was to dwell in the land of Canaan, the land of promise given by God to Israel. For him and for all Israel, it meant that they ought to be content with what God had given them and with what God had shown them in terms of truth and grace. And they should then be content to cultivate faithfulness to Him in that place where He had providentially led them and guided them. They were to cultivate faithfulness to do good and to keep His commandments and to be good people, friends of God, and kind to their brethren. They were to continue to trust in the Lord for every good thing, to feed upon His faithfulness day by day as long as they live. To feed upon His faithfulness is to spiritually feed upon His promises, that He would be there to help them on to be righteous and holy people, people who were devoted to Him and kind to others around them. Franz Delitzsch, the commentator, says, the land is throughout this psalm the promised possession. Visualize the land of Yahweh's presence, which is not merely a glorious past, but also a future rich in promises, and will finally, more perfectly than under Joshua, become the inheritance of the true Israel. It is therefore to be explained, enjoy the quiet, sure habitation which God gives thee, and diligently cultivate the virtue of faithfulness. End of quote. To cultivate faithfulness is to be faithful to God spiritually in your heart, to seek to praise Him and be thankful to Him for all that He has done for you through Christ, and it is to then engage in good works which themselves will bring glory to His name. John 14:21 says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let me ask you this afternoon, do you have the Holy Spirit in your life, dear listener? Then abide in Christ. John 15:4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is the land that we have been led to and placed in by the Father's working. The land of the promises of God's Word and the land of cultivating righteousness through good works. James chapter 2 verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So let me ask, will this be your resolution for the year 2017 to seek to cultivate faithfulness to God and righteousness in His sight by engaging in good works? Seek to help and encourage others around you. Spend time with the lonely. Visit the sick and pray with them. Give to the needy. Feed the poor. Comfort the afflicted. Assist those who are overwhelmed with cares. And be a friend to your neighbors and to needy sinners everywhere. We have a very great God who can use you to do these wonderfully kind things in relation to people around you. I want you to come down front with me now, and I will give you a few more words on the third of these commands. Bring your hymn book with you, and we will be singing the first three verses of hymn number 142. Hymn number 142, "One There Is Above All Others Well Deserves the Name of Friend, Our Lord Jesus." "One there is above all others well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove find it everlasting love, which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed his blood. But our Jesus died to have us reconciled in Him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend indeed. When He lived on earth, a basest friend of sinners was His name. Now above all glory raised, He rejoices in the same. Still He calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. Well, this third command is really perhaps the most important one of all in certain ways. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." This command and this promise are very straightforward, are they not? You delight yourself in God, and He gives you what you desire when it is in accordance with His will. Certainly the Lord doesn't give you the sinful desires of your heart, but only those things which he knows will glorify him and which will be for your eternal good. It sometimes has been debated whether the text is saying that the Lord actually is the one who gives you the desires, the good desires of your heart as a believer, or whether it's saying that the Lord gives you what you are desiring to see come to pass in your life. I believe that we can realistically say that it's both together. When you are an unbeliever, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, that's our word, of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But now that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. And being a new creature, you have new desires. And these desires do not come from your old flesh, your old man. They come from the new nature, the new man, and from the Holy Spirit himself. Now that you've believed in Christ, you have these desires to be holy, these desires to be fruitful, spiritually speaking, to do good works like we're talking about, to be useful to your master. All this comes by the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. As we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us delight ourselves in the Lord who has loved us and given himself for us. He who has washed us from our sins in his blood. It was his sacrifice which purchased our redemption. And the most important part of the application of that redemption, which was the gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer. You know, it's a thing that we ought to delight ourselves in. Delight yourself in the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you, places within you these new desires to think righteous thoughts, do righteous deeds to the glory of God. And these new desires are what you are delighted, at least I trust so, to find in yourself once you become a believer. And as you grow older in the faith and make progress in these things, you will find that the living out of the truth of the Word of God is something that, again, only comes in connection with the Holy Spirit's working. He who is your comforter and your guide and your friend, because he is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that in our flesh there is no good thing. In our flesh, that remaining corruption in a believer, there is no good thing. But the Spirit is working in relation to the new nature which has been placed in you as a seed. And that seed is meant to grow up into eternal life, into a tree, so that you become an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, whereby he may be glorified. So then, you and I need to see to it, as Christians, that we cultivate the ground of our hearts by delighting ourselves in the Lord. I don't know how many of you delight in gardening, but to some it is a delight to go out and plant a few crops, even if they're small, in your backyard. It gives great delight. Dear Christian, do the same with your heart. Cultivate that land. Dwell in the land and cultivate it. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate your heart. Root out the weeds Break up the fallow ground. Seek the Lord, and he will come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, this is what God has called you to, and this is what he gives you grace to do. But you must cultivate the land that the Lord has brought you into. And when you do, you will find that this is what will glorify him as you live out your time here upon the earth. And you'll be better prepared to enter eternity. Well, Abe, will you lead us here in prayer?
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for a new year, Lord, and this reminder on day one of new year, Lord, of that ransom that was paid on our behalf, recognizing our own death and sin under Adam, Lord, and our own depravity and our own inability to do anything on our own, Lord, and recognizing your Son sent over 2,000 years ago, Lord, to die on our behalf, to ransom us, even when we did not love him. He died for us, Lord. I pray that we would remember each and every day that we get up, Lord, of that sacrifice.
Amen.
Of that blood that covers our sin. Help that to invigorate our lives, to glorify you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for your Holy Spirit reminding us of this, Lord, and I pray that you would continue to strive with us. We are weak and needy, even now, Lord. Please bless this bread and this reminder of your body on the cross, Lord, and help us to dwell and think upon these things and remember your goodness, to find joy in that sacrifice, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brian, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the cup. We thank you for the blood of the covenant that was promised even before, was assured even before the foundation of the world, was promised to Adam and Eve and then to Abraham and on down, and fulfilled in the Redeemer, Savior. And we pray as we partake of this element that indeed our hearts would be drawn out to you in love and worship and praise. Lord, you are our hope, you are our help, you are our Savior, in whose name we pray.
Mm-hmm. Amen. In the same manner, also after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the cup of the covenant in my blood, which is given on behalf of many for remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Well, let's stand together and we'll sing the last two verses of hymn number 142. Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will love thee as we ought. Let's sing this together. Could we bear from one another, what he daily bears from us. This glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. Oh, for grace to hearts to soften, teach us, Lord, at length to love. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will love thee as we ought. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray and ask that you, our great and gracious God, who has forgiven us of all of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, would help us to be mindful of the cost of our Lord Jesus' sufferings and death on our behalf. Help us to so live and walk with you, Lord Jesus, that we are able to be your disciples, good learners, by your grace, and grow up into you, to become more like you. So help us, we ask, to be steadfast in faith and hope and love, and to be always abounding in your good work, that we might be rejoicing day by day and know your good hand lifting us up day by day, to be satisfied with you, to do your good will, and to glorify your name. That is our desire. We pray that you would grant it to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.